We're talking about just three sets of parables yesterday and today and tomorrow. And as we were discussing, we are looking at Windows into Understanding. That's not original with me. In fact, there was a book by that very title, and it had to do with what the word parable actually means. And what Jesus would do is that he would take something from everyday life, and he would lay that story out in order to illustrate some great biblical truth. And that's really what we have as far as parables are concerned. And one author then used the phrase, what parables are windows into understanding. And so as a result of studying parables and looking at what they are saying, we get great value from looking into the things that Jesus wants us to have. Well, this morning we're going to look at some kingdom parables. And you're well aware that as you read through Matthew 13 and some other sections of Scripture, that there are many of the parables that have to do with the kingdom. In fact, they are stated in that way. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then you read the parable that is attached to that. When we're talking about the kingdom, there are people that get confused about that. There are those that believe that we don't have the kingdom yet. They believe that there's going to be some kind of a return of Jesus and set up a kingdom for 1,000 years upon the earth, and then he will ascend back into heaven and take everyone with him at that time. There's no such teaching in the Scripture along that line at all. And some therefore believe that is what the kingdom is, and they don't believe that there's ever been a kingdom before. But in fact, if you look back through the Scriptures carefully, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there because we don't have a lot of time, but you will find that God has always had a kingdom because he is a king. In fact, Adam and Eve had a king, and they were in the kingdom of God. God gave to them, as we see through Cain and Abel, commands that they were to follow. Now, we know that Adam and Eve were told, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They ate of that fruit and death entered the world. They didn't die right then. They died of old age later on, but that wouldn't have happened had they not disobeyed God. God gave them a command. God was their king. God commanded Cain and Abel. We don't know exactly what that command was, but when Abel gave his blood sacrifice, God was satisfied and pleased with that. When Cain gave his vegetable sacrifice, God was not pleased with that. So apparently Cain broke the direct law that God gave to him. They were in the kingdom of God. Later on, we find that under the Mosaical law, that the children of Israel were in the kingdom of God. In fact, they rejected God as king, as you well know, because you go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and in that great context there, Samuel, being a man of such great righteousness, heard the children of Israel say, give us a king that we may be like all of the other nations. Samuel said no. However, God took him aside and said, Samuel, suffer it to be so. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Therefore, a kingdom. They were the kingdom of Israel. When Jesus died on the cross, he established the final earthly kingdom that will exist, and that is the church. And it is not a physical kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom that we are dealing with concerning the church. And then all of that will be consumed when this world is over, because God will take all of those who belong to him to heaven, and we will live with him in that heavenly part of the kingdom forever and ever. But God wants us to know several things about the kingdom, and that's what we're going to look at today. Just look at a few of these parables and make a few applications based on those. One has to do with the mustard seed and the leaven. In Matthew chapter 13, in verses 31 through 33, Jesus says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all of the seeds. Many of you may have bought one of those little things. In fact, I think some women had necklaces made out of them, where it was a magnifying glass with a single mustard seed embedded underneath there where you could see it, because otherwise a single one is virtually impossible to see. That's just how small they are. And so here he talks about, even though this seed is very tiny, he goes on to say, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest and its branches. Well, I believe there's a great lesson here. Don't underestimate the kingdom. It may appear to be very, very small, very tiny, just a tiny dot, but it has tremendous influence. I know this congregation has a tremendous influence on South Florida. I know that the church is not, you know, of great large size here. Now, in Oklahoma City, there are 55 congregations in that city of 1 million. I don't know what the population of the church is there, but we have one congregation that has about 2,000 members in that area. And so that's an area where the gospel has kind of an easy go. The kingdom grows very rapidly there. It doesn't grow rapidly everywhere else, but it has great influence. I know this congregation has a lot of influence, not only in this area, but throughout the world through the great mission work that you do. I heard about your great Mission Sunday and what happened there. Fantastic, fantastic that a congregation can influence people throughout the world by sending men throughout this world to preach the gospel of Christ. We need to recognize the influence of the kingdom. The second parable that is given along this line is the very next verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. I used to bake until I got this size. I decided to quit baking as a result. I used to bake because my wife, she was in college when we got married. She had to drive 70 miles one way to finish up her education, and then she had to drive to Dallas to do her student teaching. And so I would have supper waiting for her when she got home, and I loved to cook, and so I learned how to bake. And it always amazed me how you could take that one little package of yeast and you could dissolve that little package of yeast in that warm water. And I mean, those packages, you pick them up, they almost weigh nothing. And you open them up and pour that in, just a little bit of powder that goes down in that liquid. And you're just thinking, how's that going to influence all of these cups of flour that I'm about to dump into here? But then you dump that small amount of flour, the bowl will be maybe about half full, put a cloth over it and wait a while, and all of a sudden you see that cloth rising. Leaven has such great influence. Now that could be positive or it can be negative. Jesus also talked about the leaven of the Pharisees and told his disciples, stay away from that. He is talking about influence, but here, positively, he is talking about the influence of the kingdom. How many times have you traveled somewhere in the world where you thought, I'm not going to see anybody I know, only to run into somebody that says, do you know so-and-so that goes to church over here? And you do. I've had several of you come up and say, do you know these folks that live in Oklahoma or preach in Oklahoma or are members there in Oklahoma City somewhere? And we've run across some mutual acquaintances. The kingdom has a wide arcing influence within this world. And there's almost nowhere in this world you can go that people have not been touched by the gospel of Christ as a result of what the church does, what the kingdom does as a result. So in these two great parables, we see the influence of the kingdom. Then we have a couple of parables where we see the great value of the kingdom. And that's something we need to make sure we don't underestimate. Maybe one of the reasons why people drop out is that they've forgotten the value of the kingdom. In fact, I can almost guarantee you they have forgotten the value of the kingdom. They may just be looking at one relationship and saying, well, that person offended me, so I'm going to quit the body of Christ. They're not thinking about the overall influence and the overall value of the kingdom whenever they do something like that. Because it's not about one relationship. It's not about one person that rubs you the wrong way. And there's always going to be somebody like that because we're all different. And thank God we are. If we were exactly alike, we would only be doing one thing. But because we're all different, we do all kinds of things, and as a result have the type of influence we ought to have in the kingdom of God. We first of all have a very unusual story, and I think too many people try to think this one to death because they think it's an unethical story. But the story of the hidden treasure in 13 verses 44 through 46. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Well, people would begin to think, well, what is Jesus teaching here? Is he teaching that it's okay to be unethical? It's okay to go and hide something? Well, number one, we don't know what the rules are in that day and time, okay? And what is the old saying? You know, possession is 9/10 of the law. And the guy wanted to sell the field. Apparently he didn't care anything about it, or he would have researched the field carefully himself. Here's a fellow just going to look at the field, make sure it's okay, got some good soil, and he finds treasure. Well, apparently it was easy to find. So you can reason whatever you want to, but that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is you go in expecting one thing, you pay the cost, and you get another thing. You get more value than you expected. That's the bottom line of that great parable. And truly that is the case when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to the church of our Lord. We may just be expecting one thing, but we find so many other things. We do find good relationships. We find sometimes the exact answer we have been looking for in our lives. Now, I'm not just talking about that Christ is the answer, because He is. And He answers everything that we need. But it may be that there are certain nagging problems that we have within our lives that we never thought we were going to find an answer to, that by becoming Christians, we discover the answer that we've been looking for all of our lives. The second one is the pearl of great price. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he sells all that he has and he buys it. Now that's interesting. Both of these parables say that these particular men, one wanting to buy a field, one wanting to buy a pearl, sold all that they had to get it. We don't do that very often. You know, we want to lay up for a rainy day. We want to do this or that or the other. We want to hang on to some of what we have. We rarely risk it all. And unfortunately, you watch the news very much. Most folks who do lose it all. And so we don't risk it all. But God is saying, here's something that just has overwhelming value. When this man saw this pearl, remember, he's a merchant for pearls. He knows pearls. He understands pearls. And when he finds this one, he knows that it's worth the selling of every pearl he's ever found in order to be able to buy that one pearl. Again, God is emphasizing the great value of the kingdom. What is it worth? Is it worth giving up a relationship that is drawing you away from what the kingdom asks you to do? Sure it is. It's worth giving that up. Is it worth giving up a career that may be evil? You know, you can have an evil career. You can have a career in something that you should not be doing as a child of God. You may have to give up that career. Or it may just be that that career completely takes you away from ever being able to worship God and serve Him in any way. I've known guys that worked, I mean, just seemed like 20 hours a day. Barely slept, just to jump up and go back and do it again. Couldn't attend worship, couldn't have a relationship with anybody else, just worked themselves completely to death. Is that really what God wants you to do? Draws you away from your family, draws you away from anything that is really important in this life. Money is not that important. You know, we're kind of finding that out now because we're living without a lot of it, aren't we? Those of you on fixed incomes, now all of a sudden your 403Bs and your 401Ks and whatever other sets of numbers and letters you have gone down to near nothing. But you know what? You're still existing. You're still living. Maybe God's trying to tell us something. Money's not what it's all about. Don't worry about what you have in the bank. Worry about what you have here. Worry about what your life is about. Be more concerned about the kingdom and kingdom important matters that we ought to be taking care of within our lives. What's the value of the kingdom? Well, we're going to go a little farther by turning over to Luke chapter 14 and seeing something he says that we need to do in order to understand that value. Two parables that are found here. We're going to begin in verse 33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What a strong statement he is making there. And is he saying that you're supposed to be mean to your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters and your mate and all? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you have to put these things in priority. These things cannot be more important than the kingdom. Even your family relationships cannot be more important than the kingdom. And then he goes on to say this. He says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." I want you to notice something about this parable. He's not saying, count the cost and then don't do it. He's saying you simply need to understand the cost. God is not manipulative. Never has been. He doesn't try to sucker you in and say, "Oh, you know, you give me a little bit of this investment and you're going to get this back." No, God says, "I guarantee you greater value than what you're going to pay. Because the kingdom is greater than anything that we can even imagine." And so he says, and he gives us these two great parables. First, a man goes to build a tower. It's really ironic. When we moved to Oklahoma, we have to go straight down I-35 to go to where my parents used to live. My parents are both gone now, and so are Kathy's. But we used to always be going to Texas. Now we go to Dallas to see her sisters, and we still have to go down that same road. There is a little town just north of Dallas called Sanger that we have to pass through. Several years ago, the state of Texas, a particular governor that they had, decided pari-mutuel betting on horses was going to be the way out of our tax problems. Y'all heard that stuff before? You know, we've got the lottery now in Oklahoma. Oh boy, it's really improved things. My wife hasn't had a raise as a school teacher in 2 years. So that shows you how good the lottery produces for you. And they claim it all goes to schools. But anyway, but they decided, we're going to push pari-mutuel betting. Well, there were some people raising thoroughbred horses in Sanger. And guess what they started doing? There hadn't been a vote. Nothing had happened. They started building this massive mansion. Now, they'd already built this gigantic horse barn, but now they were building this massive mansion right off of I-35 on the hill as you're leaving Sanger. And then they got the walls up. Guess what? Vote came and it didn't pass. Now, it did pass later. But it didn't pass for about 4 more years. These people probably already had well over $1 million invested in this mansion. They stopped, didn't even put windows in it, didn't put doors in it. You could see this spiral staircase on the inside as you passed by. That thing began to rot. Finally, after years and years and years, somebody bought that. And then finally went in. I guess they had to almost gut the thing out and rebuild it and finally built it. But don't you know those people were the butt of the jokes of all of the people in that town? And really just about anybody that drove down I-35, which is several million people a day. As they looked at that and said, why did somebody start that and then not finish it? It had such potential to be something so great and so beautiful, but they didn't do it. But what happens to us if we decide, you know, I'm going to be a New Testament Christian, but then we get inside the body of Christ? Yes, it is valuable and it's wonderful, but it's also a bit of a trial from time to time. And the going gets a little tough. Friends begin to ridicule. Oh, yeah, you're one of those Church of Christers. You're one of those five-steppers. We hear these kinds of ridicules from time to time concerning the church, people not understanding what they're saying. Or someone says, oh yeah, you're one of these holier than thou people now. You're going to be looking down on me for the rest of my life, so I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And because they didn't count the cost, and they said, well, I didn't know I was going to have friends turn against me. I didn't know that some of my family members were going to make fun of me. I didn't know that maybe even my mate was going to leave me because I became a Christian. So I think I'll just turn and go back. And they become the ridicule of heaven in a way because they didn't count the cost. They didn't think about it. The man with the pearls knew what he was doing. I'm going to sell every pearl I've ever had, and I'm going to buy that one pearl because it's worth it. The man buying the field knew what he was doing. I'm going to sell all of my other properties. I'm going to gather all of the money that I have to buy that one field because I know the treasure is there. That's how valuable the kingdom is. We need to understand that aspect of what we are doing when we become New Testament Christians. God's kingdom is so valuable. For all the relationships you'll lose outside of the body of Christ when you become a New Testament Christian, you will gain probably 10 times that many relationships in the body of Christ as a result. For all the answers you couldn't find out there because the answers aren't out there, you will find the answers in the kingdom of God. Do you ever watch Dr. Phil? I really ought to sue Dr. Phil. I have been, my philosophy in counseling when people come to talk to me has been for 33 years, get over it, get into the Bible and fix it, you know. And he goes around saying get over it and even writes a book out of it and makes millions of dollars. I just don't get it. But anyway, listen to his advice sometimes. Mostly worldly, mostly psychological, mostly doesn't work because it doesn't fix the real problem. It doesn't get down to the heart and to the morals and to the ethics that a mate needs to be able to be what they ought to be in this life. God does know how to fix those things. God knows how to repair the damage that is done. God knows how to take care of the soul. So the kingdom is so valuable because it can fix me. Not only that, but it can bless me. How many blessings do we receive as a result of being Christians? You know, there were so many times when I was a young person that I'd be troubled by this or that or the other. I was the only member of the church in my high school after my brother graduated from high school. And boy, I got ridiculed. And I wanted to preach, and they knew it. And I'm ashamed of this, but I got kind of quiet about wanting to preach after a while. I didn't want the rest of my classmates to know because they would ridicule me. And yet, as you look at all of that, all of those problems and all of the trials and all of those things, what you find later on is so much value that you didn't expect. I would go and sit and listen to, there were two preachers that had such great influence on my life, John Featherston, who was at Lakeshore Drive Church of Christ in Waco, and then Jim Hall at the little church out in the country where my parents decided to go when I was in high school. And those guys would get up and preach a sermon, and I was thinking, had they been reading my mail? Do they know exactly what I've gone through this week? Because what he's saying is exactly what I need. They didn't know. God does providentially work. But the fact of the matter is, the Word of God does have the answers, period. Those guys were just preaching the Bible. And it happened to fix whatever was wrong. We get so much value from the kingdom. As we think about these wonderful parables, I hope we'll carry these with us today and realize the great gift that God has given us in His Son and the great kingdom He purchased with that blood that He plans to carry home with Him when this life is over.